Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Tonight, as we continue our reading in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 16 and reading on through the end of the chapter. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This is God's holy and infallible word. Please turn with me in your Bibles once again to Philippians chapter 4. As I was doing some planning and praying for our time here at Trinity, I had anticipated preaching a special sermon for this last Sabbath evening together. But with the campaigner service coming in between, the Lord has ordained that we look at the last part of Philippians 4, verse 8, tonight together. And the more that I've been thinking about it, the more that I am appreciating the Lord's wisdom in having our last meditation together from His Word and the preaching from God's Word revolving around praise. To praise the Lord our God for all that He is and all that He's done, is doing, and will do. And so tonight I'd like to read again Philippians 4, 8 through 9, and then a passage in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 to the end of verse 36. So 1 Chronicles 16, 7 through 36. Begin in Philippians and then turning to Chronicles. Let's remain seated as we ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His holy word. Lord God, as we gather again tonight around Your word, we ask that You would speak it by Your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that You would press it down upon our souls, that we would remember whose word this is, the true word of the God of truth, the living word of the living God, the saving word of the God of salvation. And Lord, may our hearts and lives be transformed as the seed of the gospel is spread forth. And may the Holy Spirit plow up our hearts once again tonight, that seed would find good soil and bring forth much fruit to the praise of Your glorious grace. Lord, You are worthy. You are worthy of our praise. And may now the reading and preaching of Your word promote that praise in this service of worship tonight and in every day that You give us to serve You on this earth and then forever in glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. This is the word of God. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And then in 1 Chronicles 16. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wonderful works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord, our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed as a statute to Jacob, as an everlasting covenant to Israel, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion for, as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number and of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And he is to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Friends, as we live our lives upon this earth, we are constantly hearing all sorts of things throughout every day. Not only our eyes, but also our ears are constantly bombarded by an auditory assault. But one day, beloved, in heaven, when the Christian has made his residence in that holy habitation, what will he be hearing? What will be filling our ears? Friends, the Bible leads us to believe that the predominant sound of heaven will be one of praise. Praise. Opposed to all that is wicked, harmful, harsh, hurting, coarse, blasphemous, foolish, and empty, the language and the anthem of heaven will be praise. We've come together tonight to the last item on the Christian's mental menu that Paul has given us in Philippians 4, verse 8. The eighth area of thinking and doing that should characterize the followers of Jesus, with the great promise of enjoying the presence of God himself. And the last theme with which Paul closes this short but incredibly full verse, the last theme is praise. if anything is praiseworthy. Think about these things. If anything is praiseworthy. The Greek word comes from a root word which simply means a story. A story. But eventually this word came to mean praise, because as we've seen a little bit in the Old Testament reading from 1 Chronicles, if someone has done that which is praiseworthy, we praise that person by telling his story, by recounting the things that he's done, or recounting their words. And so by telling the story, we praise the person. We praise the person to those around us and to following generations. And that's exactly what David was doing there in 1 Chronicles 16 as he was recounting the covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, God's protection over the nation throughout the generations. He's telling the story of the people of God and the God of that people. Paul ends his list with praise. We know, of course, that very often the first and the last things in a list are very important. They're accented. They have an emphasis. They are significant positions. Do you remember the first item in Paul's list? Whatever is true. We saw how important that was. If it wasn't true, we had no reason to go on. But Paul began with truth as the basis of everything else. Why did Paul put praise last? Well, I think first, perhaps, because praise cannot be properly understood in the abstract. We need a standard by which to evaluate something if it is indeed worthy of praise. And so in these last two summary points, Paul is speaking of the essence and quality of things. If anything is excellent, and then the proper response to excellence, praise. What is excellent? Truth, nobility, justice, purity, loveliness, virtue. And these things are to be praised. They are praiseworthy. And of course, I think he ends with praise also because praise is the great purpose of humanity. Praise is our great purpose as human beings. As the Shorter Catechism reminds us, and as we all know so well and yet sometimes forget, what is man's chief end? What is our primary purpose? To glorify God. It's about praise and worship. Now, praise is used at least in three general ways in Scripture. Predominantly, first of all, we see that praise is to be given to God. Praise given to God. We see it throughout all of Scripture. You remember from this morning in the reading, Philippians 1 verse 11. Speaks of believers who, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, are to the glory and praise of God. That's why these things are happening on the earth. That's why a church is being gathered together in Jesus Christ. That's why Christians are growing, and that's why people are being saved. It's to the glory and praise of God. In Ephesians, in the first chapter, Paul repeats over and over and over again that all these things are to the praise of his glorious grace by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. The book of Psalms, from which we sing, is sometimes called the book of praise. Some form of the word praise is used 151 times in the 150 Psalms of the Psalter. Praise given to God. But the Bible also tells us that as we think about this theme of praise, that there is praise which God gives to men. There is not only praise which men give to God, but praise which God gives amazingly, wonderfully, graciously to men. In Romans 2, Paul says, "But he is a Jew, true Jew, who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. It's talking about someone who's a true child of God, and that person receives wonderfully praise from God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." There will be a day of accounting and reckoning and judgment. But part of that judgment, wonderfully again, amazingly, will include God's praise of his people in Jesus Christ. We see that men are to praise God. We see that God praises men. We also see in the scriptures here and there that praise is given to individuals from other individuals or bodies. We see praise given to people from congregations. 2 Corinthians 8:18. "And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." Paul praises here, a congregation praises someone that they've sent out, they've recommended him. We see praise given from the apostles throughout the letters of Paul, 1 Corinthians 11:2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." We also see, of course, sometimes on some occasions that there's not praise but a lack of praise. 1 Corinthians 11:22, Paul writes, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." You see the theme of praise or lack of praise woven in to the apostles' encounters and relations with the church. We see also, interestingly, that praise is given to individuals at times from governments, from civil governments. Romans 13:3, or should be, "Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. If you do evil, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." There ought to be the praise of godliness from civil governments. And when we don't see that, it is an occasion of lack of praise for those governments. 1 Peter 2:14, "Governors are as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good." Three general ways, then, that we see this theme of praise worked out in Scripture. The praise that men give to God, the praise that God gives to men, and the praise that goes back and forth between men in various capacities. Well, how can we apply this theme practically to us? When Paul says, whatever is praiseworthy, think about these things. I think we should say, first of all, or be reminded, that it is God who determines what is praiseworthy. Paul says, whatever is praiseworthy, think about these things. It is God who determines and who reveals in his word what is praiseworthy. Fallen humanity may praise what is blameworthy or what is eternally indifferent. The world often doesn't praise what it should praise. And so we need to return to Scripture and ask, Lord, what is praiseworthy that we may praise it? What is not praiseworthy that we may flee from it? Now, there are a myriad of examples that we could turn to and say, what is something that the world doesn't praise that God does? How can we see what is an area in which our thinking ought to be recalibrated in this area of praise? And of the many examples that we could consider, for tonight I'd like to just highlight one. An area where increasingly the world is despising what ought to be praised. We see this in Canada in many ways. We see it in entertainment, in the media. We see it in the legislation of the land, where something that God praises is being increasingly despised. And that's the place of the home and family and wives and mothers especially. Listen to what it says in Psalm 113. It begins, "Praise the Lord." This is what the psalm is about. "Praise the Lord, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord." But then in the ninth verse, the psalmist says, "He grants the barren woman a home. Like a joyful mother of children, praise the Lord." This is something that God says is worthy of praise. It's something then that Paul says we should be thinking of in that light. The world often doesn't. Martin Luther put it this way. "Along comes the clever harlot, namely natural reason, who looks at married life, turns up her nose and says, 'Why must I rock the baby, wash its diapers, change its bed, smell its odor, heal its rash, take care of this, take care of that, do this or do that? It is better to remain single and live a quiet and carefree life.' But what does the Christian faith say? The father or mother opens his eyes, looks at these lowly, distasteful, despised things, and knows that they are adorned with divine approval as with the most precious gold and silver." I want to encourage parents, and I especially want to encourage mothers tonight. What you are doing, according to God's word in Christ by the Spirit of God, is worthy of praise. The world may have been telling you all this week or this past month or for years now that what you're doing is down low on the ladder of social respectability. God sees it as praiseworthy. Never forget that. "A woman of noble character," Proverbs 31:28, "her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." It's praiseworthy. Now in that vein, let me say this, because I know not everyone is married and not everyone has children. But we know that the Bible presents to us not just the natural family, but wonderfully the covenant family of God. And it is a praiseworthy thing for you who may have no children of your own to give of your time and your talents and your energies to the covenant children of this congregation. What a blessing. In Sabbath school, in CY, in campaigners. You may be tempted, encouraged by our culture to give your time and energy to many other things. Your co-workers, your friends may look at you and say, "Where are you going? You're going to spend some time with some kids? You're going to color some papers with some kids and sing songs with some kids? They're not even your kids. They're someone else's kids. What are you doing?" It's praiseworthy. It's praiseworthy. The disciples, when people brought children to Christ, said, "Go away." They weren't praising the right thing. Jesus says, "Come." He blesses little children, and those who bless little children are blessed. Such service is praiseworthy. We need to go back to Scripture in that area and in many other areas and say, "Lord, what is praiseworthy?" And then we ought to praise that and encourage it. Of course, in this theme, practically, the call of Scripture is, when we think of praise, is to praise God first and foremost. That's the second point. Once we understand what is praiseworthy, it's very obvious. We ought to praise God first and foremost. All true and ultimate praise is to be given to Him. Because whatever we may do that is relatively praiseworthy, we have to remember, is all by grace. It's all by grace. If there's one lesson that I've been learning over the years, I was born in a Christian home. I've been hearing scriptural truth from the days of my infancy. But if there is one lesson that my eyes are being opened to and need to be opened to more and more, is that we live and move and have our being in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our doing, all of our accomplishing, all of our serving, all of our everything is permeated by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I really began to learn about grace from a 16-year-old boy named Christopher. When I was in my 20s, after work, I used to go to a group home that ministered to severely, multiply handicapped young people and adults. Christopher was 16 years old, but he weighed about 50 pounds and was about 3.5 feet tall. He hardly ever left his wheelchair except when someone would pick him up and carry him. His body was permanently contorted, and he couldn't speak or really communicate to anyone except once in a while a smile, and you knew it was a smile, would flash across his face. I spent many hours with Christopher in that home. I used to read him 1 Corinthians 15. Over and over. And I used to say, Christopher, in Jesus Christ, one day you may run and leap and shout for joy. But in those hours with Christopher, I was brought to the point of just asking, Lord, why Christopher and not me? Why Christopher and not me? And that was the beginning of really coming to grips with the reality of grace. The reality of grace. What do I have that I have not received? We thought of that this morning. What do I have? What am I that is not by the grace of God? You remember George Whitefield when he passed the gallows and saw the criminal about to be hanged? And he said to his comrades, there, but for the grace of God, go I. He knew that everything that he was and was able to do, even in the Christian life, especially in the Christian life, was by the grace of God. So, beloved, the more we understand grace, the more our lives and our lips will be filled with praise. Those who don't praise God don't understand grace. But those who do more and more, their lives are filled with thanksgiving and praise to the God who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We've received from God the minds, the bodies, and the strength that we have to accomplish praiseworthy things. And there's much that we do, and there's much that you do that's praiseworthy, but we have to remember as well that there's another side to the coin. Remember that word praise comes from the word story. Well, what's your story as you sit here tonight? What's your story? And when I ask that, I mean the whole story. The whole story. There are chapters that we like to tell and to let others know so that they can tell about our lives. But there are other chapters of our story that we're not so proud of. They're far from being praiseworthy. But friends, God is especially worthy to be praised because He is the God of forgiving and transforming grace that He gives His people through Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it often, so often in Scripture, that it's that work of redemption and salvation and forgiveness that compels God's people to praise? We praise God for His work of creation. We praise God for His providence and His control over all things and over history. But it's when the child of God remembers that he is a sinner saved by grace, and that God has not treated us as our sins have deserved, that we really begin to praise. To praise God is to tell His story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else could do. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. As it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let him who glories, glory in the Lord. God is worthy of our praise. Thirdly, beloved, practically, we are then to seek the praise of this praiseworthy God more than we seek the praise of men. Romans 2:29 speaks of that true Jew whose praise is not from men, but from God. How easy it is, young people, to lead your life, to go through life just hungering and craving and chasing after the praise of men. To live and to think and to do things so that your friends will praise you. To have that as the center of your universe, the praises of the people around you. The true child of God is the one whose praise is not from men, but from God. Someone once said, the first question of a good man will not be what will please those around me, but rather what is right and what will bring praise from God. Man is fickle. Man will pass away. The things he usually praises are things that will pass away. One writer says, in the degree in which a man tends toward loving the praise of man more than the praise of God, he approaches linking his destiny with the perishable. Linking your destiny with the perishable. What a tragedy. Whose praise is from God and not from men. Seeking God's praise, friends, will give us stability and steadfastness in holy living. If we walk in the ways of virtue, said Matthew Henry, and abide therein, then whether our praise is from men or not, it will be of God. This will give steadfastness to our lives and to our characters, not living by the changing fancies and praises of men, but by doing everything in our lives that God may be praised and that God may praise what we are and what we do. And of course, this is always in Christ. He is praiseworthy, and we receive God's praise when we are united to Him by faith. Let me just add, fourthly, in terms of this theme of praise, the book of Proverbs is helpful here. I think it's a very practical reminder. When in Proverbs 27:2, the writer says, let another man praise you. And we consider the praise that goes back and forth. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. We're too quick to praise ourselves. We're too quick to find fault with others. You're a busy person. Free up some time. Leave praising yourself to someone else. And conversely, the other side of the coin, think about and express praise where you can toward others. You know, let another man praise you and not your own mouth is a call not to do that yourself, but it also assumes that other people are doing that, and that's good. That's good if they're praising righteous, holy, and good things. And so we ought to think about and express praise where we can, wherever we can, to one another and to that which is praiseworthy around us. Parents, let me mention this to encourage the children here tonight. Wherever we can, let's praise our children in the right way, according to Scripture. Let's praise them. I'll never forget someone telling me when I was just a young man before I ever had kids. He said, you know, it's so easy to catch your kids when they're bad. He says, you should try to catch them when they're good. Don't forget to catch them when they're good. I know it's hard when you're in the daily battle of raising and nurturing and discipling and disciplining children. Catch them when they're good. And give honor where honor is due, and give praise where praise is due. Our children need encouragement. You need encouragement. Your children need encouragement. Our children need encouragement. And we ought to praise them when we can. Well, speaking of children, lastly, let me say that the Scripture says in this area of praise that we can take a cue from children, even from babes. Psalm 8 says, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained praise. We're rebuked often by the young, aren't we? And by our children. You know, something happens in the family and we're frustrated and we get so easily and quickly discouraged and upset. And then up pipes one of our children who maybe has been listening to the sermons better than we have and been reading the Scripture. And I've heard it too. Dad, isn't it gracious? Isn't it great that all four wheels didn't go flat? You're right. Praise the Lord at all times. You know, that goes for babes spiritually too. Those who are young in the faith, aren't they often those who have a more joyful and praise-filled attitude? It's refreshing to be around them. Who so clearly remember who they were apart from grace. Who haven't lost their first love, which is so easy to do. Their mouths are often so full of praise. And we ought to learn from them. Well, as we close tonight and as we're thinking about praise and living the Christian life and thinking about these things and putting it into practice, let me end with a quotation from A.W. Pink, who said, it is wrong for the Christian to dwell too much on the state of this poor world, the advancing apostasy in the church, the workings of Satan, and the depravity of his own heart. There is no food for the soul in such things. Nothing that stimulates to praise and thanksgiving. Nothing which lifts up above the things of time and sense. The heart needs to be more occupied with those things which will cause him to bring his harp into use, which will put a song in his mouth, and which will send him on his way rejoicing. But where are such things to be found? Not in the doings of the creature, not in the achievements of art and science, not in any production of man. No, we must look elsewhere for that which will deliver us from gloom and despondency. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. And beloved, may we be a people whose chief characteristic and occupation in this life will be one of praise. Praise to our God, for that will be our eternal occupation in glory.